seat. And let me add my welcome to Andrew's. My name's also Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here. And we're in a series in Galatians. We started last week, and you can catch it on the internet if you'd like to catch up what you missed. But we're picking up in our next part of Galatians 11. So we're on page 972 of the Church Bibles. And it's also printed on the inside of the service sheet, but I always think it's nicer to find it in an actual Bible. So maybe turn there, even if you don't look at it later. 972. And we're going to be reading from chapter 1, verse 10, all the way through to chapter 2, verse 10. I'm going to read the first verse as well. So verse 1 and then verse 10, all the way through. Quite a long reading. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, please would you speak to us. We believe that you're a living God, that you're here amongst us by your Spirit. We're in your presence now. We pray that we would have the experience of hearing your words to us, words from heaven to earth. For Jesus' sake, amen. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Verse 10, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of Christ, of God, violently, and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I didn't immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remain with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I don't lie. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that were in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us to slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I'd been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Well, there's quite a lot going on in that reading, and I hope it will get clearer and clearer as we look at it together. But I think the issue at stake here in Galatians, and actually providentially, it's also the issue that is at stake in the Church of England at the moment, this week, if you've been watching the news, is how do we decide what to believe? You know, where do you get your sense of religious truth from? Or any truth from? You know, when you face a crossroads in your life and you've got to make choices, and they involve things that are right and wrong, but different people say different things are right and wrong. How do you know? How do you decide? I mean, actually, every human being needs to ask this, don't they? Whether you're religious or not, there's certain things on which you base your life. Where do they come from? What is the basis for it? I'm just about to go tonight to Bristol, where I'm going to be involved in a week of outreach at the university, which I'm looking forward to. Every year, for the, 15 or so years, I've been doing this with a little team of others. And we go to a university, we meet students just on the street between lectures and get talking to them, invite them to come along to a presentation of the Christian message. And one of the things I like to do is ask people questions. You know, what do you believe about the world? You know, people can say anything, but the follow-up question is the interesting one. So what do you believe about who Jesus is? Oh, I don't know. I think he's a con man. Okay. What do you think about is the biggest problem in the world? Oh, I think it's oil companies. Or, you know, any kind of question, people have opinions. But the second question is the most interesting one. On what do you base that view? You got different beliefs, but how did you decide what to believe? What is it grounded in? Is it because somebody that inspires you on Twitter thinks that, and they're your influencer and you follow whatever they think? I mean, that sounds silly, but that is, of course, true. Lots of people do believe things just because of an influencer believes them, which is why they're called influencers and why advertisers pay them lots and lots of money just for having opinions on their Instagram page. So it might just be, oh, someone who sings well thinks this, and, you know, I like their songs, so obviously I follow their opinions. Surprisingly many people in Britain decide on that basis. Or maybe you decide things because they feel right. Or maybe you decide things because of it's the way that I was brought up. Or maybe you think the way you do because it's what the culture around you thinks. And I think this is a massive one, actually, that all the time we are consuming media, and often the media has a particular agenda or a particular take on things, and so we all believe them. If you want an illustration of that, pretty much everyone in this room thinks that Vladimir Putin is a monster, and surprisingly many people in Russia think that he's great. I mean, really they do. And why is that? Well, because there has a state media that he controls, and they get a different take on absolutely everything that's happening. And it's really only the minority of Russians who have access beyond through a VPN or something to other kinds of media who maybe think differently. So we think what the BBC tells us, or we think what our church says. Now, where for you is the basis of what you believe? And the same has been quite a pertinent question this week, and this is quite providential. I didn't plan this series for knowing what would be in the news at the moment. But you may have known that this week the Church of England has made a historic decision to depart from 2,000 years of church history and to depart from almost every major denomination across the world. So it's taking a really out-on-a-limb decision to bless same-sex relationships. And they think they're doing that in order to welcome people from LGBT backgrounds into church. And one of the things I found most offensive, actually, was the Archbishop of Canterbury's tweet saying it's now possible to welcome LGBT people into our fellowships. No, it's always been possible. And if you are from an LGBT background, you are welcome today, and you have always been welcome. at Grace Church Greenwich since we started. There's nothing new about that. The thing that's new about it is a departure from the Bible's teaching about the proper context for sex and intimacy, which the Bible says, Jesus says, is for marriage between a man and a woman. Everyone is welcome at Grace Church, but everyone's welcome to follow the teaching of Jesus, which is a radically different teaching. And the Church of England this week, very tragically, has decided to abandon that. And it makes you kind of ask, why? Why, as a Christian church, would you change your mind from the teaching of Christ? Isn't that kind of the point of the Christian church, that we represent Jesus' views? Of course, they're not everyone's views in the world, not society's views, not the BBC's views, not many social influencers' views, but Jesus' view of marriage was pretty different to the culture around him. So why wouldn't we follow that? And it comes down to this same question: how do we decide what to believe? And where do we get truth from? Religious truth and moral truth. And I was quite dismayed. I was watching some of the videos of the debates in the Church of England last week, and the Archbishop of York said that the job of the bishop is not only to pass on the truth as he's received it. You can spell warning already, can't you? I'm not only meant to hold on to the Christian truth passed down generations, but also to be open to the development of doctrine. Yeah, as if God might sort of be changing what's true. We have to be sensitive to the ways in which God might be changing reality. Well, how do you decide that? Actually, not really from the Bible, but through hearing lots of opinions from the culture. I mean, from individuals about how they feel and how we feel betrayed by the church because, etc. How do we decide? Are we going to decide what's true based on what the Bible says, or about based on our culture, or based on our feelings, or based on what we would love to be true? And another way of asking the same question is the church going to have a prophetic voice, or is it just going to have a voice that matches everyone else around us? Actually, there's one of the little phrases that Paul uses in this passage. I'm going to go for this straight away. He says that the one who set me apart before I was born and who called me, verse 15, was pleased to reveal his son in me. It's actually a quote from Jeremiah. You may not have picked that up, and we would have had it as a second reading if we had two second readings. But Jeremiah was a prophet, and he begins with exactly this phrase: the Lord, before I was born, the Lord set me apart and made me a prophet. And Paul is saying the same. The whole thing about being a prophet is you have a different voice to speak into your culture, not the same voice as the culture, but an alternative voice. And that's why we call it, oh, it's quite prophetic. You know, he really had something different to say. Well, are we open to a word that is different? Well, I don't know what your view is of that. And really is the issue of this passage. When it comes to Christian truth, where does it come from and how we decide? And maybe you noticed as I was reading it, and I was just quite struck by this emphasis, the big point that Paul is making is this Christian message does not come from human beings, but it comes from God. Do you see it's all the way through? So verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men or through a man. Not from men, plural, not from a man, singular. It did not come. I didn't get it from some guru, some teacher, some group of people, from the BBC, from an influencer. No one told me, humanly speaking, but through Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are wondering at this point, as I was wondering, but isn't Jesus Christ a man? And of course he is, and Paul is not denying the incarnation, that Jesus really became a human being. But he's kind of influencing the godness of Jesus. So not from any ordinary man, but from the one man who isn't just a man, who comes from heaven. Not from man, but from God. Verse 1. And then verse 11, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to explain the revelation that he received. And it seemed to me, and maybe this is obvious to you, but that a fundamental thing about Christian truth is that there is a God who speaks. It's absolutely fundamental. You know, if the Christian religion were just a load of people getting together deciding how to improve society, you know, we've decided that we'll invent this guy called Jesus and he's going to be a really gentle, kind of inspiring, humble teacher and teach us to love each other. And that will be really good for society. And we sort of agree to that. That idea evolves out of some Christian community and we, you know, we discover these things. It wouldn't be the Christian gospel. It'd just be like every other philosophy, actually, across the world. And of course, there are people who assume that Christian truth is the same as every other religion. So some years ago, Neil McGregor, who was the director of the British Museum, wrote a book called Among the Gods. And it was basically looking at all the different ways in which religious ideas have evolved in different human cultures. And because he was curator of the British Museum, he had access to loads and loads of religious objects. And he basically, every chapter, he compared them. Oh, let's look at what different religions say about washings. And baptism is a washing, isn't it? That's the Christian version of it. But here is an Islamic washing, and here's this sort of primitive washing from ancient Babylonia. And here are some baths that I found in the British Museum in which you can wash. And the idea is, in all these different ways, look how culture is evolving religious ideas separately arising from different human societies. But Paul says, I want you to know that when it comes to Christianity, it's not the same as that. This doesn't come from human beings thinking about God. This comes from God speaking, revealing himself to human beings. And I guess the fundamental question is, do we believe that there's a God who speaks? Now, are these words just the words of Paul? Oh, Paul, that primitive first century thinker, who inevitably is not quite as enlightened as we are in the 21st century about various things? Or do we think this book was spoken by a God who exists and who intervened through Jesus Christ? I think about this, this godness of the gospel, and I realize that the same thing is true of the message as about its revelation. So the message is from God. It's an intervention from God to speak into the world. But it's a message about how God has intervened in the world. So the whole point of Paul's gospel is that Jesus has given himself to save us. Not something that we did for ourselves, not human beings desperately trying to improve, but an intervention from heaven by one who gave himself for our sins, who died on a cross and then was resurrected. So the message itself is about an intervention. And then the way that God tells us the message is an intervention. It comes as a revelation. And in both ways, this is not a from man thing. It's not man's way of getting to God. It's by grace, God's way of reaching down to man. It's not man's way of knowing about God, puzzling it out religiously, but God's way of speaking to man. It is from heaven. Do we believe that this is a supernatural book, a supernatural message? And really, I don't know whether the Church of England General Synod does believe that. I ought to say, by the way, that the vote was a narrow one, so there was a lot of faithful people who were very alarmed about this at the council. But nonetheless, shockingly, a majority of people who were willing to change 2,000 years of revelation. Do they believe? I thought, do they believe there's a God? Now, they would find that very insulting, I'm sure. Of course we do. Well, Do you believe in such a God as can reveal himself? Because if you did, wouldn't these words be absolutely the trump card in any debate? Wouldn't it just be, well, what does the Bible say? That's the end of it. And what does the Bible say was such a peripheral part of the discussion? Oh, yes, it's one strand, of course. We've got some scholars to look at that. But so much of it was about what do human beings think? What does society think? Where have we moved? Well, do you believe there is a God who spoke? A living God who is present with us, who intervened in the world through Jesus Christ. I want you to know, says Paul, that this was not man's gospel. I got it from God. And then he kind of proves that. Well, he tells his own story about his extraordinary conversion. And we heard it read. He was on the Damascus Road and he was converted, not just in the sense of he changed religions, but he changed from being somebody trying to kill Christians and trying to defeat Christians to somebody now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. So as transformations go, this is a pretty dramatic one. And I actually have seen sort of similar ones. Maybe you have, of friends that you know who've become Christians and their lives have turned direction like completely. Not quite from Christian murderer to top preacher, but you know, that's, I guess, the most extreme version. But almost, the atheist friend becoming a Christian, the enemy of God in all sorts of extraordinarily anti-Christian lifestyle, suddenly embracing Jesus' Christian ethic. And of course, that's the point I started with. Everyone is welcome at Grace Church. Everyone is welcome, whatever your background. If you're a murderer, I mean, you might have to go to prison first when the police find out. But if you're a released from prison murderer, you're very welcome here. But you have to stop murdering. If you're a thief, in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul addresses specifically ex-thieves in the congregation. To the ex-thieves, and you know who you are, and they were nodding, yeah, that would be me. You're welcome. To the ex-adulterer, to the ex-person in an LGBT relationship. You're very welcome, but it's a message of change as you meet Jesus and he calls you to a different path. And no more extreme a change than the one in Paul, murderer to top preacher. Do you believe there's a God who intervenes? Not just intervenes to save, but intervenes to speak. And these are his words. The next point kind of follows from it. Because I got this from God, I don't especially much care what human beings think of me. I love that. So verse 10, just at the beginning of our reading on the left-hand page. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I wouldn't be a servant of Jesus. Because I want you to know, brothers, the gospel that's preached to me is not man's gospel. I think these two things go together. Because he didn't get it from human beings, he doesn't really care whether human beings agree with him. At least it's not going to become true just by consensus. We have a lot of that kind of argument, don't we, in our society at the moment? You know, everyone should agree what most people think. Come on, toe the line. Come on, don't be out of step. That was the Sandy Togsvig comment, wasn't it? Don't be out of step. And Paul doesn't much care if he's out of step. He says, well, because I got a message directly from Jesus who'd risen from the dead. And even if I'm the only person in the whole world who thinks this, I'm not budging. Because, you know, it was from Jesus. And all of you, frankly, could be wrong. I'm still sticking with Jesus. It kind of goes together that if it's a revelation of from God, then it doesn't matter how popular it is as to whether it's true. I mean, it would be brilliant if it was very popular, because that would be good for Britain, if lots of people believe God. But it wouldn't change whether or not it was true, whether everybody happened to agree. And this thing goes all the way through. And even then, when he makes a big thing in the reading, you probably noticed this, about how he didn't really talk to anybody else. He was sort of plowing his own furrow. So he went to Damascus, he went to Arabia. The point about Damascus is it's a really long way from Jerusalem. So the main growth of the gospel at this stage is happening in Jerusalem. But Paul is miles away doing his own thing. And no one really knows about it. He's going around proving that Jesus is the Messiah, arguing from the Old Testament, doing a lot of Bible studies, which I guess later become useful when he writes books like Romans or Galatians. It's him with the Bible, with this revelation of Jesus teaching the gospel. After 3 years, he had 2 weeks with Peter, also known with Cephas, but no one else. And then after 14 years, he meets everyone else. And I think the point of this is, he said, it's not like I was just towing their line. I didn't trust them as my influences. You know, I didn't get it from the BBC. I got it from, I really liked the way that John the Apostle spoke and I followed him. Or I became the groupie of Peter. He says, no, I got it from Jesus. I didn't even meet John or James or the others. And 3 years later, I met Peter. Yeah, for a while, I'm just about to disagree with him in the next passage. And then 14 years later, I met some of the others, but I didn't get it from them. And this is the really amazing thing. Nor even do I really particularly care whether they agreed with me on the one level. I wasn't trying to be sort of validated by them. Did you notice how many times he talks about those who seemed influential? I went to find the other leaders of the church, and these people seem to be important. I mean, I frankly don't really care how important they're supposed to be, but they seem to be important. I mean, what they are is nothing to me. It makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. You see, Paul is, if it was just him against the world, he'd be happy with that because he got it from Jesus. Now, again, this is such a contrast to what we've seen in the Church of England. And it is, frankly, so pathetic that the bishops are in such a hurry to try to win the approval of the secular media, of the secular society. Please, will you consider us relevant now? They say, now we've made these updates and now we agree with you about sexual ethics. Please, can we be accepted? As opposed to the person who says, I've met Jesus, he's broken into the world, and I don't mind if it's only me, this is still true. Again, I guess that question touches on each of us, doesn't it? If we believe there's a God who spoke, then is how popular these ideas are an important criterion? Or do we just care where they come from? I can think of one guy who sadly left Grace Church last summer because of some ideas in the Amos series. And a lovely guy, I won't say who, but some of you met him. He was here for about 6 months. And then he said, very amicably, but sorry, Andrew, it's just that what you teach at Grace Church is just too much out of step with society. And the question is it true, though? Should be the question. And then, as a sort of bonus, he didn't really care that his message was validated, but it was validated by the other apostles. And I think the important thing here is it's sort of an extra stamp to show you that this is true, because everyone is saying the same about Jesus. All the people who Jesus commissioned are saying the same. Obviously, nowadays that isn't true. People say all sorts of things about Jesus, but all the apostles, those appointed by Jesus in the first century, they all agree. On the contrary, verse 7, when they saw I'd been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. We're on the same page. The whole of the church back then in the first century agrees. We're all on the same page. That's still true today, by the way. Virtually the whole church around the world agrees. One of the things that's most frightening about the Church of England's decision is they don't seem to care at all that they're stepping out of line with believing Anglicans of every continent. And the Bishop of Archbishop of Uganda the next day tweeted to say, this is false teaching. We call on the Church of England to repent of it. Then the Archbishop of Kenya, then the Archbishop of the Southern Cone, the Southern Diocese. You know, we're now out of step with all of history and with most of the world. Yeah, well done, Archbishops of the Church of England. It's a terrible thing. Paul says, the true message from God, not from man. Therefore, it frankly doesn't matter how popular it is. It's from God. And so I don't seek the approval of man. But it turns out, in the first century and around the world now, we're all agreed that this is the message from God. Now, you might think that I've sort of twisted this passage to be about the vote of the Church of England last week. It isn't. That wasn't the issue facing Paul in Galatia. Although it does seem to me peculiarly pertinent, the very same issues about authority and where do you trust. And actually kind of a similar message. The message of Paul was, we heard last week, that Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Now, that message clashes with his context in a slightly different way than it clashes with ours, but it's the same message that clashes, isn't it? That God has intervened from heaven by grace to rescue us from an evil society and what everybody else around us thinks, to follow Jesus Christ. For in his context, the thing that clashes was that this was a message of grace, that God gave himself. I think in our culture currently, the thing that clashes is a message of repentance to deliver us from the present evil age. But the same message of Paul is the one that's at stake. In his context, and we'll talk much more about this in the next week, but why do we need Paul's gospel if we've already got the same thing from the other apostles? Well, the key thing about Paul's mission is that this gospel of justification by faith is for all of the nations. So Paul's distinctive commissioning was to take the gospel not just to the Jews. Jesus was, of course, a Jew, and James and John and Peter and the other apostles were all Jews. And the church started in Jerusalem, which was the capital of the Jews. So it began as a very Jewish message about a Jewish Messiah, preached by Jewish apostles. And then Paul, who's also a Jew, so there's no anti-Semitism at any point here. Paul's also Jewish, but he realizes that his job as a Jew is to take the gospel to all of the other countries in the world. And in particular, the things at stake in terms of the argument with the other Jews is about whether that gospel for all the nations will get distorted. And he says to these Galatian non-Jews, I want you to know, brothers, that I wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel for you. So we'll talk about more about that next week. Here's the point. Do you believe in a God who speaks? Do you think that's what this is, this book? Not human words, but prophetic words from heaven, from Jesus Christ. Evidence of that would be Paul's own conversion, the way in which this persecutor was utterly transformed by an encounter with Jesus and became a preacher. If you do believe that this is words from God, then surely this is the trump card in any discussion about what we should believe. Yeah, the Bible might sometimes be out of step with the culture, might sometimes be a lone voice amongst your Instagram influencers. The Bible may sometimes say things that are really difficult for us, that go against our own feelings, or are very difficult for us to accept. But if it is from God, if it is God's gospel, it doesn't really matter very much how popular it is, certainly as a way of deciding whether it's true or not. As it happens, Christians around the world do hold to this same message. even as in the West, we're making these curious and strange steps away from it. And it is a message of welcome in Jesus' name to everyone. It is now possible, says the Archbishop of Canterbury, for the church to welcome LGBT people. No. It's always been possible since this very first day that the gospel of Jesus was preached. It was for anybody. The Lord Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.